All right, would you take out your message notes from 2 weeks ago? And if you would turn on or open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Some of your Bibles should automatically, when you fold them open, go to Philippians. We spent so much time there. I want you to read aloud from your version of Philippians. Verse 9. Let's read this aloud together as we're preparing our minds and our hearts to move forward in hearing what the Holy Spirit would reveal to us today. So let's read aloud together. I pray that you will... Are we together? Philippians. No, this came out of my devotions yesterday, and it doesn't matter. They all have Bibles. Do you know there's a table of contents in the Bible? All right, let's read Philippians 1:9 together. I pray that you... I'm gonna read it for you, gang. This is embarrassing. All right, honey, you and me. Okay, the Ron and Kathy Pony Show. All right.
She just got there like the rest of us. Gotta give us a minute. All right, here we go.
All right. Ephesians, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. I pray that your love will over more. And that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Don't you love the different English translations? Again, he says, I pray that your love, your unconditional, your supernatural, your agape love that seeks the other person's best and highest good at your expense will overflow more. And more, like taking a cup of coffee and you're pouring that first cup and you just keep pouring and it's overflowing into the coffee dish and you keep pouring and pouring. This is what we're being asked to do as the children of the Most High God. We are to pray that the love that he's poured out in our hearts, this agape love, will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing spiritually in knowledge. The things that he teaches us as we study the word, that we keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. We take what he shares with us, we understand what he's telling us to do with it, and we go and do it. That's our prayer this morning for where he takes us in our study as we are looking at my part in fulfilling Christ's vision. And we know that he wants there to be harmony, unity in his church family of which we are a part. So if you would take your message notes and turn to page 3. There in the middle of page 3, I've written there for you, how can I be an agent of unity in my church? Those of you in the live stream, many of you have another church family, but you're with us at this time because we're live streaming. And we're so thrilled that you are with us. But this is for you as well as for GHCC. How can I be an agent of unity in my church? Well, number one, we've already looked at. Focus on what we share. Focus on those things that we share together, not our differences. Let's not point fingers at each other because we have certain differences, a difference you may not particularly like in someone. Let us focus on what we share. That will help us to be agents of unity in our church. And then if you would turn over to the top of page 6, the second thing we looked at is realize that I must continually work at unity. We together, independently, but together, need to be working at unity for GHCC. I must be the unity I want to see in you, and you must be the unity that you want to see in me. We need to be working together. One of the points for us being able to accomplish that is don't bring worldly values into the war or into the church family. The American church is so full of American cultural values that devalue what the scriptures have called us to be like as Christians. If you turn over to page 7, that's where we're going to pick up this morning, where we left off 2 Sundays ago. Don't get sucked into the world's fights. Don't let that happen to you. Be sensitive to what's going on around you, and don't let yourself get caught. I don't have to tell you that there's a lot of conflict that's going on right now in the state of California. We're even in a process of wanting to recall our governor. There's tremendous conflict going on across our nation. Great conflict. We have literally a cultural civil war going on that we saw materialize during this whole time of our last presidential election. People are arguing about anything and everything. Today, it has gotten worse because we have all of these communication tools. We have iPhones. We have Androids. We have iPads. We've got computers. We have every medium known at this point to humankind to what we can use to argue with somebody. You can pick up your phone and you can text somebody in China and you can tell them off. And they can do the same with you today if they have your phone number. How many people call you that you have no clue as to who they are? Usually minor salespeople, but nonetheless, we have all these communications that we could use to be a blessing, and it seems that we find ourselves, particularly in social media, using it to start fights. Over the years, I've had to distinguish between moral statements, which are about right and wrong, political statements, which are often merely a matter of one's opinion, and moral statements, you know, you can back up from the Word of God. But there's no verse in the Bible, for instance, that tells you that taxes should be this high or this high. But I do know that Jesus said to us in John's Gospel, in chapter 18, verse 36, when he answered this political question, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The church needs to hear that. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. I don't see the church fighting for the glory of Christ across America. I hear the church fighting over opinions. and church splitting over opinions. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight." The fight, if you look at your notes there, that is going on out there, that is not our fight. We have a battle, but it's not that one. Our weapons are different, too. As Christians, we are called to speak up for the truth. We speak up for the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. If you want to know the truth, then pick this up and become wonderfully familiar with this love letter that our Heavenly Father has protected for all these years for us to enjoy and to live out and make Him happy. Another tool is to speak up for the vulnerable. Stand up for the vulnerable. We are to speak up for the elderly. You can do that for me now. We are to speak up for the unborn so that there isn't another 65 million little Americans that are murdered by the medical establishment because the parent didn't want the little one. We need to speak up for the poor. I appreciated so much the 20 plus that were in the prayer gathering this morning and what Gary had to share with us about thinking about those in need. And we are to speak up for the poor. I was blessed by what Barbara had to say as she remembered her father teaching her about speaking up for the poor. We are to speak up for those imprisoned. And this is why we support the brothers and sisters that are being sent to prison for their faith in various countries. But I don't know if you know it or not, but pastors are going to jail right now in the United States. A young pastor was sent to prison in our neighbor to the north, Canada, for standing up for the Word of God. The things that I have taught you in the past and will teach you this morning and in the future has been coined by far too many in the United States as hate speech, quoting Jesus. I'm a hater. We need to speak up for the imprisoned. We need to speak up for immigrants, as the Bible calls them, foreigners, strangers, and aliens. We need to speak up for those who are denied justice. As you have read aloud as our beginning to our studies in weeks past, Jesus' words are a lamp unto our feet and a light for our path. And this morning, I pray that our love will overflow more and more, and that we will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and pass it along. Those are the moral issues that I read to you that can be packed up and presented to anyone who is wondering about them, for the Bible speaks hundreds and thousands of verses concerning these issues. Fact, look at your notes. Did you know that there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about taking care of the poor? 2,000. I simply ask you to think about going forward from the worship center this morning. Am I a person who is concerned with the poor? When I see someone who is poor, and I have more than they have, can I help them? Can you help them? 2,000 verses. You would think if he said it once, that should be enough. But he wanted us to understand through 2,000 verses, he expects his kids not only to take care of the poor in their church families, such as we saw in the birth of the church in Acts chapter 1, and 2, that there was no one in the church family who had a need. We're to take care not only our own poor, but the poor that we come across if we have the availability to do so. Looking back at the fact. And there are about the same number about making sure everybody is treated fairly and justly. Justice has a couple thousand verses too. There are a lot of issues out there that people feel it necessary to fight over, and the Bible is silent on them. It just says nothing. If it's not our fight, it's not our fight. That's why we have a vision as a church family with a mission statement and 6 core value teams. Those 6 core value teams work out our mission. If we are called upon to do something that doesn't fit within that vision, we need to think about that first, because we have so much that he has asked us as a church family to take care of. Let's see that we are part of a core value team and moving forward this year in spite of the pandemic and working out these things that we have before us. If you have ever been on social media, if you've ever been on social media, you know that there are a lot of people calling themselves Christians out there, and they are ready to pick a fight with you because they are addicted to anger. That's the only way I can really see it, having worked nearly 3 decades in the lives of people that have had one kind of an addiction or another. They have this addiction to anger as much as some people have an addiction to drugs. There are Christians out there, I know only because people have shown me. Even an individual that used to be part of the church and no longer is because they didn't like being called on what we observed in their information in their social media, showing scantily clad women. I love the female form like any other man. But gentlemen, why in the world as a Christian man would one put a scantily clad woman who's not this person's wife, or even if it was his wife, on their social media? I'm sorry, I don't understand. I don't understand. And I don't know what an internet troll is, but I've heard the term, so I'm guessing at what they are, but they're out there and they just want to pick a fight with you. Here is what the Word of God says. We always need to remember, if we're in doubt or in question, let us go back to the infallible, authoritative, loving Word of God. My opinion is worthless. What matters is what Father God has to say about a particular subject. You can have an opinion. You can have an opinion. That's all that it is. It's your opinion. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, picking up in verse 23, it says this about dealing with people who are just like those I've been describing. They want to fight. They like to get in arguments. Here's what the Apostle Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Having nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Have nothing to do with them. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents or hers with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So again, don't have anything to do with foolish, in other words, stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And now that's crystal clear in Scripture. The Lord's servant must never quarrel. Instead, you must be kind to everyone, able to teach and patient with everyone. You must be humble, gently teaching those who oppose the truth. This is what it's saying. The Lord's servant must never quarrel. I hope I get that. I'm praying for it for you as well. But I need to really have this, not only here, and know it's here in a manuscript I can always pull out of a file drawer, but it needs to get here too. This is a passage to deliberate, to meditate on during your gnosko time, that time getting to know him more intimately, that DPE, that deep personal experience. If you're a servant of the Lord, we're not to quarrel. The Scripture is very clear. As a servant of Jesus, I am not allowed to quarrel. I think I've made the point. Have I not, Lord? And I need your help for myself personally. Please. Instead, it says you must be kind to everybody. Remember a couple weeks ago I was talking about your own personal knucklehead. Have to be kind to him. There are those people in our lives that can push our buttons. We're not to quarrel with them, and we're to be kind to them if you're going to be a servant of Jesus. In other words, a Christian. If you're going to be a woman of God, a man of God, a young man or young woman of God, the Lord's servant must never quarrel. Instead, you must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and patient with everyone. You must be humble, gentle, teaching those who oppose the truth. So what does that mean? It means in a world where everybody likes to argue today, do not start arguments. You may be one of those phenomenal individuals in this world. Your intellect is way up there. You know so much. And you hear someone else, like me, whose intellect is kind of down here. And you hear me spouting my opinion. Don't pick a fight with me over it. You can't win. I may be stupid, but I know my stupid opinion. And I'll be stupid till the day I die, telling you just how stupid I am. Don't start an argument. Do not get into arguments. Don't start one. Don't get into one. Do not get hooked into an argument. That can happen between couples. Watch the hook. And do not participate in an argument. I think I've covered what the Lord is trying to very clearly say to us. Many, many places in Scripture, particularly in Psalms and in Proverbs, we are told to stay clear of argumentative people. And you know who they are. Steer clear. I would like to encourage you, go through the Psalms and Proverbs. You can go through Proverbs once a month, most months, because most months are going to have 31 days. And the months where you have 30 days, you'll have to read an additional proverb. And in February, I'm sorry, you're going to have to read a few more proverbs. Maybe you can double up 3 days in a row. But I want to encourage you, read Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms is going to take you, if you go just one a day, it'll take you maybe a little over 3 months and a couple weeks. I've heard of churches that split because they argue over secondary issues, and they allowed non-essentials to take precedent over our commitment to each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus. The church is the first place, it seems, that those who have received not only the command the wonderful knowledge from our Heavenly Father, but the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate a love that seeks that other person's highest good at your expense. We're told that time and again. But churches split because they're not loving one another. And that makes our Heavenly Father sad. But it's not new. It's been going on, unfortunately, for at least 2,000 years. But that's not an excuse for us. In fact, the church family meeting in Rome and the church family meeting in Corinth, Paul had to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he had to write them because they were arguing and they were fighting within themselves, not with each other's church families, but in their own separate churches. They're living so much in the flesh that they forgot the characteristics of a Christian. Paul, he writes the Roman church, and in his letter in chapter 12 and verse 20, he says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. My enemy? Feed him? If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Not poison, but give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. So take your Bibles and open them to Romans 12. Let's look together at Romans 12, picking up in verse 14. Because this all came out of my devotions yesterday. As we begin here in verse 14, the Holy Spirit through Paul, he says, bless those who persecute you. So what does he mean by bless them? You do something weird and strange. What he's saying here is, wish the best on this person or persons. Ask the Lord's best on these individuals. Why would I do that? I wouldn't in the flesh. I would only do that as a son of the Most High God or a daughter. And on top of that, unfortunately, having spent 3 years in what Eugene and I call cemetery, others call it seminary, we find that when we take first year Greek, that this is in a present imperative. So we're being told to do something in the present, and it's a command, so make sure you do it. So, Christian, this isn't a suggestion from our Heavenly Father coming down through the Holy Spirit to us. This is a command. Golly, I don't like those commands. Why? Because I live too often in my flesh, my humans. So I understand where some of you are right now. I've already had to deal with that and confess it and repent. Bless those who persecute you. Doggone it. Now look at this. He says this, uses the same words and the same grammar. It's another imperative. Bless and do not curse them. Don't cast a curse on them. Don't use any profanity towards them. You got to be kidding, right? He's not. Present imperative. Ask the Lord's bless upon them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's a little bit simpler. But we need to take this as a whole. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Remember, the letter is to the church. So we're talking about people at GHCC. But is it only the people in the church? No. This is to be our conduct with people outside the church. Live in harmony with one another. You know, the principle of non-retaliation is found throughout the New Testament. Do not be haughty, in other words, proud, but associate with the lowly. You know, we've met people over the years that in other churches, they were always with the leadership. They were always with those who had power, so to speak, in the church. And when they arrive at this church, they begin to meander their way as quick as they can. They find out who the people are who are in quote-unquote power, and they try to hook up with them. We're supposed to be looking at associating with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Need to stop being the know-it-all. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable. What is honorable in the sight of all. Be aware of your personal testimony, your witness, not only to people who are in the church, but outside the church as well, and unbelievers. If possible, so far as it depends on you, and remember, you and the flesh are not very powerful, at least in the things of Christ. But in the Spirit, and with the Spirit, the power of we takes place. You and the Holy Spirit, no one can beat you, dude. He's gone. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably. Be a peacemaker. Remember, we're agents that are pursuing unity, harmony in the church. And as we learned weeks before we started this series, that goes for at home as well. Beloved, Paul is expressing he has a deep affection for the Roman church family. Never avenge yourself. If hostility erupts, he's saying, don't avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written several times, especially in the Old Testament, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Trust in Abba to right the wrongs. You don't have to get yourself in the trouble. Trust in the Lord. Vengeance is His. He will repay. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Instead of doing evil things to your enemy, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. If you lived in the first century in Palestine and your fire went out that night, and you could see that your neighbor's fire was still going, you would go over to him with some coals and ask if you could have a few of his to put with yours to get your coals going again so you could have heat. And the way they would carry those hot coals back to their house would be in a container, but on top of their heads. Give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome. Another imperative. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome, present active imperative. Overcome evil with good, with agathos, a positive moral qualities being in view here. Use positive moral qualities to benefit this person, like loving him as we've been commanded, showing compassion, being kind, etc. Now, maybe you can think of some recent event that took place in your own life where there was the need for these character qualities to come forth from you to quell a quarrel. It may be that during the election, you told somebody how you voted, and that person didn't like the way you voted, and you decided to let this secondary issue ruin your relationship. Why don't you go back to that person if it happened and ask them for forgiveness? I don't agree with your opinion. I don't agree with the way you voted, but the fact of the matter is you're my brother, you're my sister, and I love you, and I didn't express that love towards you at that time. Would you do what I did not do and please forgive me? Be the bigger man, the bigger woman, spiritually speaking. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the church in Corinth was divided, and they seem to be divided on most things. You've got to question whether or not the Corinthian church was a legitimate Christian church. But it is called a Christian church. Many of them had to be corrected. Through the correction, maybe many of them came to real faith. Maybe others just went back to living in the flesh as to living in the spirit. But Jesus tells us, as you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you understand there was a third letter to the Corinthians? You'll find that as you read the first two. But the Lord did not save that one for us. I don't know if we're going to find it someday in the future, but that one was not saved for us. These people are tearing apart the work of God on secondary issues. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 5. Paul says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. He's talking spiritually. For you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready. For you're still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? The grammar is calling when we say, what then is Apollos? It calls for saying, nothing. What then is Paul? Nothing. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. So looking at the passage, I wanted to teach you some deeper truths from the Word of God, but I couldn't because you were arguing all the time. It just showed your level of immaturity. Now it takes some guts. Paul is saying that to these people that he led to faith in Jesus, and he's calling them out. I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, for you still are not mature. You are not mature enough to digest it. You are acting in the church the same way unbelievers are acting in the world. This proof of your immaturity is your arguing, your quarreling, and the divisions you created. And it proves you still belong to the world. You're living by the worldly values. So here's our action step, family. Are you in conflict with someone right now? Think about it. Take a moment and reflect on what the conflict is. What are your personal issues? Are your issues real, or are you just finding how you are different? Now write down how you are similar. Speak with that person and focus on, here's your fill-in, focus on how you are similar, not how you may be different. So we're to focus on what we share, not on our differences. We're to realize that we, together, are to continually to be working at unity. And number three, we're to be very realistic here. To be realistic and to understand what this is, then you come back next Sunday and we'll discuss that. But that's what we're going to do. That's how we're different. Let's pray, shall we? Abba, may we be taking to heart these things that you've laid before us so that we can have harmony not only in our church family going forward, but that our church family can have harmony at home. Excuse me, Father. Our church family may not have a Christian spouse at home, Lord, but may the Christian spouse focus on what the two of them share together and try not to make the differences the areas that are always going to be discussed. And may each of us be the kind of person that brings unity that we want that other person to be. May we work with the care of the Holy Spirit leading us and changing us so that our character that can only bring unity in the church, at work, or at home will happen because we are aligned with the character of God that we have in the Holy Spirit. May we be a blessing to those who persecute us. May we do as you have taught and be a blessing to those who are a trouble in our life. May we run to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and likewise run to come alongside those who are weeping and weep with them. May we be the first to dismiss arrogance in our life, selfishness. And may we be the first to offer the love that you've poured out on our hearts so that we can be that blessing in the lives of those people who at the moment seem to be such a trouble to us. Help us to be men and women, young people who have great integrity. May we have a good witness, not only at church and at home, but out there in that world. Please, Father, when people hurt us, help us to be an encouragement to them. May we overcome evil with the good that comes only from you. But may it come from you to us, through us, to those who have worked so hard to hurt us. And then may we be as you've taught us in Colossians, to be people who forgive those who have hurt us. For we ask all this morning in Jesus' name.